Good morning. Looks like it's going to be a beautiful day, a hot one, but a beautiful day, and it's a joy to be here with you this morning. If you could, go ahead and get out your outlines. We are on the AM side, obviously. Judge not, from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. So if you started to read Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not. And you could keep reading, but that's practically what anyone ever hears. They stop there. It's clean, it's simple, it keeps people from putting their judgmental noses into your business. And so many stop there as it pertains to judging. Two words is all you need, they say. Forget that this passage, this paragraph, is six verses containing 129 words. That 127 other words, they just don't matter as long as we keep people from judging. And that's the way most people perceive this, even people who consider themselves Christians. And I use that term loosely, obviously. A recent study was done with 70,000 unchurched or dischurched, is the word they used, which means people who had never become Christians. And I, again, use that term loosely because this was done by a denominational group. And those who had left Christianity, again used loosely, who were of the age between 18 and 44, they were polled for what they found most objectionable about Christianity. And the number one thing, I have to imagine it's been different in the past, but currently the number one thing is intolerance. Intolerance. But I argue that of the other eight things that are listed, the majority of them could easily fall within the same category of intolerance, because the number two thing is a limit of sexuality, the idea that a sexual relationship should only be between a husband and his wife. And the number three had to do with politics. It seems most particularly about marriage and abortion. Number four was morality and perceived hypocrisy of those who considered themselves Christians. Number five was the disagreement about what spirituality actually is and where it comes from. Number six is the limit on gender, that being that the Bible teaches there are two. Seven was scriptural authority, which seems like it should be a lot higher on the list, whether the Bible can tell you what you can do. And number eight was greedy congregations, the perception that congregations who have offerings are intrinsically greedy, and perhaps some of them are. Nine is that Christianity lacks relevance, and that's the only one I don't really think falls into the intolerance concept, although part of the relevance that people don't perceive in the church is the fact that tolerance is such a big deal to a lot of people. The problem is that the word tolerance, number one thing for most people who don't want anything to do with Christianity, and what is tolerance, or in this case intolerance, what does it have to do with? The word tolerance has changed in meaning, and that's incredibly unfortunate. Tolerance used to mean that we think each other are wrong, and we endure with each other, with each other's existence without hostility, that we can agree to disagree, that I think you're wrong and you think that I'm wrong. And regardless of the fact that we think each other are wrong, we can still get along. We don't have to fight each other just because we disagree. Now, the concept of tolerance is that we are both right, somehow. And we celebrate each other in our rightness. And so unless you agree with everyone, you are intolerant. You have to wave every flag, is how it's been put. You have to rejoice with everyone in all of the myriad of situations they find themselves in. And indirectly, in the world, I absolutely understand this. And relatively agree that I have to tolerate a lot of people in this world. I don't have to agree with their life decisions, but I am not allowed to be hostile towards them simply because they have a difference of opinion. Okay, fine. But the important question in every issue is who has the authority to draw the line. And the idea of judge not is that there is no line. That's the whole concept of judge not. There is no line. So no one can draw a line, and no one has the authority to draw a line. For instance, in marriage, and this is where these ideas fall apart. People are fine with there not being a line when it comes to a man and a woman, right? Or two individuals of the same sex, or even multiplicity, a polygamy. But what about the age of the individuals? What about when you talk about four-year-old and an adult getting married or having a sexual relationship? Now, people would say, well, that crosses the line. And I ask, what line? Who are you to judge if you can't judge? Who are you to make a decision on anything if we're not supposed to make judgments on anything? If there are no lines, then we can't draw one. And while it seems like a good idea at the beginning, if you take things usually to their logical conclusion, you come up with the real problem. And so we would draw lines and we would say that this is an issue and this isn't an issue. But the question is not whether the line belongs or not. The question is simply, who has the authority to draw the line? And we would argue, and it seems Jesus does the same thing as well as Paul, we would argue that God has that judgment. Not that I have that judgment. I am not the one who is making decisions on what is right or what is wrong, what is good or evil. In fact, I am merely repeating and or echoing what God has already determined. Now, if we go to passages like Romans chapter 14, is it wrong to judge ever? If we go to Romans 14 and verse 4, a place that a lot of people who are this mind go, they go to a few places. John chapter 10 would be one of them, with the woman who's caught in adultery. He who is without sin cast the first stone. And we have talked about this a number of times, so it doesn't bear out talking about again explicitly. But Jesus is in fact telling them to apply the law, that the witnesses who are not part and parcel to the sin of this woman need to begin the stoning, as is appropriate to the old law. The old law demanded such a thing. And so if they began stoning this woman, it was appropriate for the people collectively to begin stoning this woman. And we would argue that Jesus, because he was a keeper of the Old Testament and he was part of that community at that moment, would have joined. And that blows people's minds. People are not okay with that. But here in Romans chapter 14 and verse 4, we see some of the problems that people come to when they hold this position, because they stretch, they reach for things that aren't there. In verse 4, he says, who are you to judge another servant? Now, I'm amazed they don't stop there, but they don't technically have to if they're going to misuse this passage. He says, to his own master, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And initially, this seems to support their idea. Don't judge another servant. Who are you to judge another's servant? Now, if you go back to verse 1, we get the context of what's going on. He says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. We're talking about opinions now. We're talking about things that are not legislated biblically on how things should be done, that God's authority has not been meted out, that these are your ability to make good judgments and rational thinking. And if you can't, and this is an argument that I regularly make, if I can't make a strong biblical argument for something and succinctly and definitely establish it biblically, the most I can ever say is it's a bad idea. I can't say it's sinful. I can't say it's wrong, because God has not fallen down, that is to say, come down on the topic in that way. I can say it's a bad idea. I can say it's unwise, and those might be fair. But in verse 2, he says, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. That's the context by which he says in verse 4, who are you to judge another? To their own master they stand or fall. It is within the confines of their personal relationship with God that they make a decision when it comes to eating meats offered to idols, because that's not something the Bible legislates. That is a personal preference, a personal opinion. That is a conscience issue. But there are a lot of things that are not conscience issues that are, in fact, biblical issues. And this is not talking about such things. If we go back there to Matthew chapter 6, what we're going to see, effectively what people are saying, is that Christianity doesn't let me do what I want. Did you see that? The number one thing was intolerance. So what have we done? What is the Christian community, and I, again, use that term exceedingly loosely, what have we done as a group? What has the rest of the Christian community done but made compromises? They said, okay, people don't like that the Bible is intolerant. Because you can't argue that it's intolerant. Because it is intolerant. Is it not? Does it allow people to hold positions that are not in concert with its morality? Can you be a Christian while being actively a homosexual or a liar or a thief or a murderer? No! That makes it intolerant. And while people have a problem with that, that doesn't change the fact that it is. It is intolerant. Does it allow us to stop people from doing things? No. No, I don't have any authority to go into people's homes and to tell them to stop or to force them to stop doing that which they are already doing. But I do have a responsibility, as we'll look at, to communicate the judgments that have already been made, and that's all we're doing as Christians when we share the gospel. There is a danger in judging, and that's what Jesus is getting to, because there was a design in people's minds of how they should be judging. You see it regularly with the Pharisees and the scribes, the Sadducees and the leadership, how they look upon his disciples. They see things that they do not approve of, though they cannot go biblically from the Old Testament and say, this is something you should be doing. And yet they point to them and say they are sinning because they're not doing this thing. For instance, washing hands, the way that they were supposed to wash hands, though the Bible doesn't conclude that in the Old Testament. In verse 1 he says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. If you judge more harshly than the Bible, than God, than Jesus judges, you are going to incur that judgment upon yourself, that level of judgment. And that is unacceptable. That is something that you cannot handle. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of Christ's blood, was meant to take care of sin in the capacity of our weakness, not our arrogance. And so if we start bringing judgment upon ourselves beyond what we are already going to be judged by, we're going to have problems. But the danger, he says, this is measured back, which implies that there is such a thing that is going to be judged, that we are going to be judged by already. In John chapter 12, in verse 48, he says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last days. Jesus says, I am not standing in judgment of people. That's not my job. That's not my role here right now. The words that I give, the communication that I make, and we'll see where that comes from inevitably in just a moment. But he says, there is such a thing that will judge all of us. And as long as we are making judgments within the confines of those judgments, as long as we are sharing the judgments of Jesus Christ, that's nothing that we're not already going to be judged by. So that's not within the parameters of what he's talking about here in verses 1 and 2. He doesn't say, judge not and stop, obviously. He keeps going, 127 more words. And he concludes that you should not judge outside of, you should not make judgments outside of the parameters of the law that you have or you are under. And that would have been to the Israelites under the Old Testament. And that would apply just as easily to us in the new. We are going to be held by his words. We are going to be judged by them. Which also means that others are going to be judged by them. And if we don't share that, how in the world are they going to be saved? We say, and we've made this decision as a group of Christians, loosely, the religious world has decided not to be intolerant, to allow anybody that wants to come as they are and never change. And to allow things that God does not allow. And yet, if that is the case, the consequences of not judging are severe. Of not communicating the judgments of God, of not sharing with others what needs to be communicated so that they can avoid the fires of hell. You're allowing them to walk straight into them and with confidence because you've told them that things are fine when they're not. Their house is on fire, and you're reassuring them through the window, in theory, when in reality you're right there in it with them because you're refusing to share that which God has told and directed you. In Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2 and verse 12, In verse 12, he says, "For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law." And if you move down to verse 16, he says, "We'll be judged by the law in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." He doesn't say of Christians. He doesn't say of people who have heard his word only, or that there's a limited number of individuals that will go to the judgment. In fact, we talked last week about Revelation chapter 20, that those who are small and great, that everyone will go to that white throne judgment and will be held accountable by what? By the words of Christ, by the things that have been taught and communicated, and we are responsible for sharing that. And if we don't share it, we share in the consequences. We are responsible for the blood if we do not share what we know to be true from God's word. Now, he gives another warning. There is another danger in judgment, in making condemnation statements, in deciding for people what is right or what is wrong. In verse 3, he says, here in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 3, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye?" Hypocritical judgment is also unacceptable, and what Jesus is condemning here. So you've got two aspects of judgment that are unacceptable. To go beyond the parameters that exist. So for the Jews, these individuals that Jesus is not only talking to, but many others, are going beyond. They're saying there's more responsibility or less responsibility than is actually the responsibility of the people under the law. And the second here is being hypocritical. Even if you're applying the law correctly, if you are not keeping it at all, you've got no place to talk. He says, "Get your house in order." When I was working as a delivery driver at Pizza King, I came down with this nasty, I don't know, an eye infection, I guess. Now, you're a delivery driver, and you're having a hard time keeping your eye open because you've got this infection. You've had something in your eye before, I'm sure of it. It is annoying, and it was just constant. My eye was fluttering constantly. I was having a hard time even focusing on anything. The one thing I should have not been doing, driving. Driving pizzas anywhere, I shouldn't have been in the vehicle, and so I had to call in, and I could have worked on the line and made pizzas. That would have been fine. I could have done a lot of things. They didn't need that. They needed a driver. So I didn't get to work that couple of days until it cleared up, because I could not trust my vision, because I could not trust my ability to do what I needed to do with the sight that I had. And that can be off-putting. It can be incredibly taxing on your mental state as well. Your hypocritical judgments to these Israelites and to us today, if we have them, we need to judge with righteous judgment. In John 7 and verse 22, Jesus there says, "Moses gave you circumcision." And then he takes an aside. He says, "Not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers." Now, don't get the "from" there in the wrong place. He doesn't say that circumcision was directed by Moses. He's saying it didn't start with Moses. Circumcision actually started with Abraham. It was given to the fathers to set them apart even before the law was given. There were a bunch of Gentiles who were circumcised well before the Israelites started to be circumcised. And he says, "And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath?" Jesus goes into the temple knowing full well he's going to incite a riot practically. They're going to get really angry with him. Some people are going to. And he heals a man on the Sabbath. He makes him well. And the people are upset. And his argument is, "You are willing to harm another individual in order to keep the law. I can't heal them? How is that not work, but what I'm doing somehow working on the Sabbath?" Because all he said was, "Get up and take your bed." How is that any more work than this rabbi or this individual who's been positioned to take care of circumcision? But it has to be done on the eighth day, according to their teachings. And so in order to do it on the eighth day, we have to theoretically violate the Sabbath. And we're okay with that. But for Jesus to make someone well, that is unacceptable to them. He says, do not judge according to appearance. Don't trust just your eyes. Don't think just in the physical, which is what they were doing. He says, but judge with righteous judgment. Make a proper application of the Word of God. And we have to be individuals who will cut straight the Word of God, who will be fair and balanced and impartial with God's Word. Because the problem ultimately, John chapter 5, verse 30, he says, I can of myself do nothing, Jesus says. As I hear, I judge. So Jesus doesn't say, I don't judge. He says, I am not the judge in this setting. I don't decide the law that has been decided already. As I hear, I judge. What I understand the teachings of the Old Testament in his situation, what I understand the teachings of the Old Testament to be, that's what I communicate. That's the standard by which I hold myself and I hold everyone around me. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. What makes Jesus' judgments righteous? And it's not simply that he was righteous, though that's what many people would argue. His judgments are righteous because they are in accordance with what has already been demonstrated and what has already been given and communicated through the Old Testament. So, as a Christian, we don't have to be righteous independently ourselves. What we have to do is clean house when it's appropriate, so that we're not hypocritically judging, and then come down on the side of righteousness as has been instructed to us by one who has authority, by God. God has told us how to live and how to move and how to have our very being. He has instructed us with how to live righteously, godly in this present age, which means that we are able to share those judgments. We are able to communicate what God has told us and everyone else without being hypocrites, as long as we don't seek our own will. But that's not always easy to do, and many people struggle with it. Many people struggle with getting the Word of God to be the focus instead of what we'd like it to be. It's hard sometimes to devoid ourselves from the situation, to be fair and balanced and practical with God's Word rather than simply make it say what we'd like it to say or what we think it should say or how we've always been taught it was said, but to challenge even our own views so that God's Word is paramount, and that's what's necessary. But once that's done, we need to be able to communicate it. We need to be able to tell people. Now, when we go out into the world and we tell people that homosexuality and murder and thievery and all these things are sinful, we are not stopping them from doing it, obviously. That would be pretty handy. But what we are saying is that you can't be both things at the same time. You can't be a Christian and participate in homosexuality or murder or lasciviousness or fornication or be in a marriage that you have no right to be in, according to God's teachings. So it's not just homosexuality. It's also marriages that shouldn't be in existence, that are not recognized by God. And so what we have is that we are actually commanded to judge, which I find interesting. Verses 5 and 6 there of Matthew chapter 7, and you even see it in verse 4. Let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. He says in verse 5, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. What does Jesus tell them to do? Does he tell them to leave the speck in your brother's eye? No, he does say that you shouldn't do it while you got a log in your own, while you are unable to see clearly. But once you get the log out of your eye, you can see clearly to do what? To judge. To judge that speck in your brother's eye, where it is and how it should be extracted. Jesus told them to judge, which is crazy considering how many people take the very beginning of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 to be judge not. if they just keep reading, they'd realize Jesus actually told them to judge, to make judgments, righteous judgments, godly judgments, but to judge. In verse 6, notice again, do not give what is holy to the dogs. How are you supposed to tell? Now, I would argue this is a difficult thing to distinguish regardless. Nor cast your pearls before swine. If I can't make judgments, then I'm casting my pearls wherever, because I can't make a decision on how whether a person is a swine or a dog. And yet Jesus tells me not to do that. How am I supposed to not do that if I can't tell who is who? If there's no lines to be drawn, if there's no decision to be made, I can't do what Jesus explicitly is telling me to do. Lest they trample them underfoot, under their feet, and turn and tear you in pieces. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember, after you get your house in order, absolutely. But then Jesus tells you to judge. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 9. He says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also receive in God, we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. He says, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. We have a responsibility because we have been given the light. How are we to deny it to others? Now, yes, it's easier. Our life is simpler when we don't make issues of things that ought to be made issues. That's what the world considers tolerance. That we wave every flag and we say amen to everything anyone ever talks about. That we don't agree to disagree, we simply agree. We get on board. We say yes and we say amen even if they're in unrighteousness and they're making awful decisions for their future. And we say that it's love and we call it mercy or we call it peace. But that's not peace. Now we can be physically minded and we can focus on this earth. And we can get along with people in the best way possible and we can never ruffle any feathers and we can never rock any boats. But if we do that, there are people who are going to hell. And if we do that, when we have been told to spread the gospel and teach others what the will of the Lord is, then we are sharing in that. And you're trading an eternal peace with a temporal peace. You're trading an eternal relationship with God with a temporal relationship with others. We are commanded to make judgments and to observe what God has taught. I think I stopped in Romans 5, didn't I? That's why it didn't sound right. It fit, which I think was cool and very helpful. Yeah, it was 1 Corinthians 5. That's fine. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, we read, and I love this. Paul thinks it's important to preface his words. He says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, we focus on the latter half, and there's a good reason for it, because it's true. We need to respect and understand that the will of other people and that their actions and that their language and every capacity that is them, that makes them who they are, and the choices that they make have an influence on us. But notice what he begins with. Do not be deceived. That we have to respect that judgments need to be made, not only for ourselves, which is necessary, but we have to be able to communicate what God has told us and communicate it to others. I heard this really weird thing, and I'll close with this. I read it, actually. It was on a post on the internet. I know, but I'm not talking about the truthfulness of it. An individual made the comment that patronizing or going to, not sure how that word's supposed to be said because patronizing sounds like a bad word. Going to Chick-fil-A is an extremely political action. And I understand the position they're taking. But the fact that someone would say that, that someone would try to communicate that the simple act of buying chicken from a restaurant is a political action. In fact, the opposite is true. That if you boycott Chick-fil-A for whatever reason, and you might have your reasons, you might have your reasons for boycotting anything, that's a political action. Doing what is normal and common is the opposite of a political action, and yet that's exactly how this culture is moving and has moved for a long time. And that's where this issue of judging not only stemmed from, but ultimately has come to a head. Are we willing to share the judgments of God, not only in our own lives, that we get our house in order, and that's the first priority in any individual. If you are not a Christian, you need to get your house in order. You got a log in your eye. And you might look into the world and you might say, well, they are broken and damaged. And I would say yes, and I would say amen, that's true. Not so be it, I suppose. That I would agree with you that they're broken. But you've got a log in your eye, and it needs to come out. And we can help you with that. We can help you get right with God, to put him on in baptism, to be conformed into his will. But maybe you've come into the body of Christ in the past and you've walked away from it because of maybe one of these reasons that people give, because of some intolerance that the Bible does not allow, something that the Bible's telling you you can't do and you'd really rather do it. Well, what's going to be the priority? Are you going to take control of your own life, or are you going to let God have control of it? Because there's no both. You can't do both of these things. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and yourself. You can't serve God and anything else. And so we need to make the decision this morning. And if you are a child of God and you're struggling to put him first in your life, to do the things that you're called to do, we can help you. And we want to help you, because our goal inevitably and always is to help folks get to heaven. That's got to be our priority. And if we can help you do that this morning, I pray that you would let it be known as together we stand and sing.